So we're going to be in the book of Judges this morning. The book of Judges. We're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book of Judges. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 23 this morning. I love the book of Judges. I'm preaching through it right now at King's Church. And the series that I'm calling as we go through the book of Judges is called Broken Heroes. And the reason we're calling that is because as we go through and travel through the book of Judges, you'll see that God provides these redeemers and these judges over and over and over again for the people of Israel, but they're not enough. The judges in and of themselves are broken and not able to heal these people. And I love the book of Judges for a lot of reasons. I think it gives us a real good look at the condition of the human heart, even the condition of a heart that would claim God, Yahweh in the Old Testament, Jesus or Father, we would say it, even the condition of our hearts if you consider yourselves a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you can't do when you read the book of Judges is be bored. You just can't. If you spend any length of time in the book of Judges, you'll know it's a very, very exciting book. Josh, like y'all know him as Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon preached at King's Church a little while ago on the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. And the next week when people came to church, he said, last week when we looked at the Bible, we saw a crazy naked man who walked around and beat people and pigs who went and jumped in a river all on their own. And then he added this little quip. You see, guys, that's why you don't miss church. Right? That's why you don't miss church. So going through the book of Judges, very similar effect. There's a lot of things that happen. In fact, Dale Ralph Davis said that only people who have tranquilizers before sitting down can doze off when they read through the book of Judges. So what we're going to do today, and why I picked this specific text in the book of Judges, is we're going to look at a snapshot I really think that has the whole book in mind. And what you're going to see in these verses that we read in chapter 2 is a pattern that happens over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges. And in particular, what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to ask the question of how is this passage a mirror that reflects the condition of your own heart? Here's a little hint. The goal for me today, for you, is that God would become so beautiful to you through His work in the book of Judges, but also through His work through our Lord Jesus Christ, that it would seem foolish to set the affections of your heart anywhere else. Because what we see here is that in this particular passage, something I'm seeing more and more of, I don't necessarily know if it's becoming more common. I'm just seeing it more and more is some couples who've been married for a few years. They've got kind of the American dream scenario. They've got like 2.5 kids and a dog, and they're in the house and they're in the neighborhood. The careers seem to be going well, and everything, you know, the Facebook posts that come out are of the vacations and the things that you would kind of expect. And then all of a sudden you get a phone call, or you hear that they're getting a divorce. And your first thought, at least my first thought, is, what happened? I didn't see that coming. What's going on? And one of the things that I think we see in this passage is when you look at the history of the people of Israel and all that God has done for them, and all that God has given to them, and then see how they respond, I think we can ask the exact same question. What happened? Well, I think this passage will give us a clue this morning. I'm actually going to start reading in chapter 2, but verse 11. Okay, so it might be a little different than what's in your order of worship, but I'll start reading in verse 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Judges. Please give your attention to God's word. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies whenever they marched out. The hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them, and they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them and soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked and had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with them, the judge, and he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. And the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who were afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods and serving them and bowing down to them, and they did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, as we bow to pray this morning, we want to ask for a supernatural thing to happen. We are audacious enough to believe in the 21st century that you work in the lives of your people, and specifically the people that have gathered here today. And I pray for myself, Father, that you would keep my mouth from error, that the Word of God and the glory of the Father in heaven, the prominence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, would come forth, and that your people's hearts would be nourished, and their attention would be turned to their King in worship, as we worship you together over your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this sermon this morning is The Forgotten God. And kind of the big idea that I want to hover around as we look at this text this morning goes something like this. I really believe this, that your greatest threat is an untamed heart. Your greatest threat is an untamed heart. The heart is one of the things that God cares about so much in the Bible. In fact, the theme of the book of Judges goes like this. They did what was right in their own eyes. And God really was concerned, as a matter of fact, he's the most concerned about your heart and your personal worship of him. Just let me give you a few verses to show you that this morning. Our Lord Jesus, when he's speaking in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, says this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The first commandment that God gives to his people, and indeed Jesus, who summarizes it in the New Testament, goes like this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And there's actually a very provoking passage in Amos along that same theme. Israel's still going through the perfunctory worship that they've been given to God. And in chapter 6, verse 21, Amos writes this, speaking for God, "I hate and I despise your feasts. They are a stench to me, your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened calves, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen." This is a bold warning, but it also gives us a picture of what God wants from us. And as we look at the book of Judges, you can see the condition of your heart. In fact, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In the book of Proverbs, we read this. Above all else, listen to this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23. And what we see in the book of Judges is unguarded hearts. Hearts that had affections that drove them away from the Lord. And the worst thing that you can do is think that you're not just like them. The worst thing that I can do is think that we're not just like them. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. Point number one is this. You only forget about the things that you're not interested in. Point number one, you only forget about the things that you're not interested in. People never forget about what you're passionate about. Ransom quipped a minute ago, public apology, I love that. I'll have to practice that, public apology, right? Why do people get so frustrated when we forget important dates? When you forget your best friend's birthday? Why are people so frustrated when you forget about anniversary or Valentine's Day or whatever that is? Why does that bother us so much? We know why. It's because we know that we weren't significant enough to you for you to remember. Because we all know that you never forget those things that you are passionate about. And the reason that we forget about things is because we're really not that interested in it. You know, men get a bad rap, and it's true. About not remembering things, about not being able to remember dates and things like that. But let me ask you this. What was the score in the Gamecock game last night? How many yards did Clemson rack up again in the game that they played, right? You ask guys certain things that they're passionate about, they'll pull. This is one of my favorite questions. We have this debate all the time at King's Church. Who is the better athlete, LeBron James or Michael Jordan? Right? This is one of our favorite conversations. And then people come out the woodwork. They'll bring out stats from the 80s, right? No, in 96, he had a 23-point average. They remember it. Why? Because they're passionate about it. They can bring up these obscure dates, but then you go to that same man and go, hey, what's your wife's birthstone? And you get a blank stare and just confession. I had to look my wife's up, okay? It's amethyst, okay? Yeah, I know I was preaching this today. I had to look it up, all right? It's an amethyst. And that's really what we see in the book of Judges, is that the hearts of the people are shifting before our eyes away from God. God made a promise to them that He would give them land. This is early on in the Bible in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13 when God is making the promise to the father of this nation, Abraham. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to your offspring. And then in verse 12 of this passage, this is beautiful and terrible at the same time. Chapter 2, verse 12, it says that they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And God did the miraculous thing in the Old Testament is the delivering of God's people from the Egyptian nation. God pulled out all the stops. Nature in all of its forms came out against the superpower of the world in Egypt, and God brought His people out simply to tell them that they were worthy of His love. And that His power could be put upon them. And then this is the next season in their history, and they've already forgotten. They've already forgotten. How can they do that? And we see that God is angry. How can this people forget about God? Well, that's the second point I want to get to. You don't forget about the things that you're passionate about, point number one. But point number two is this, is that the heart slips by degrees. The heart slips by small degrees, okay? Let me give you a little bit of background into the book of Judges. If you look at chapter 1, flip over in your Bible just one page, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 30 real quick, that Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages in Tanakh, and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor, and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblian, or its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land, and when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, notice this, but did not drive them out completely. Verse 29, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so that the Canaanites who lived among in Gezer among them. And then verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. And so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Now, why did I read that? I read that section, that kind of list, and this is a pattern that will go throughout the entire first chapter, is that God commanded them to go and to get the Canaanites out of the land. Now, it's a different sermon for us to talk about why he did that and the whether or not that's ethical or not. That's a whole different sermon, okay? But this was the command, and they thought they could just trifle with the commands of God. We'll just make them servants. We got most of the land. We don't need the whole thing. We'll just make them servants. And what you see here in this passage is the first slip of the heart of the nation of Israel, that the heart slips by small degrees. You see, the problem is that's not how love works. That's not how love works. Love doesn't do the bare minimum. Love is lavish. Gentlemen, you remember whenever you were dating your sweetheart and you go to the fair and there are those games that are all rigged, right? Now, you're taking your sweetheart to the fair, you got a wad of cash in your pocket. That thing might only be worth $2, but you're going to make sure you drop 50 bones to come out with that thing. Which little animal do you want to get for your girl, the little teddy bear or the massive unicorn? Right? You want to bring down that massive unicorn to it. Why? Number one, because you want to walk around the rest of the fair and show everybody what you did, right? But number two, that's how love works. It's lavish. When you love someone or you love something, you want to shower your affection on it. You're not thinking about bare minimums. That's how the love of God works. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read this, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, listen to this, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. You see, God lavishes his love upon us because that's how love works. And whenever we're starting to reduce ourselves to the bare minimum, there's a big problem. That's a huge danger zone because the heart slips by small degrees. Friends, hear me. Guard your heart. The third point we see in this passage, the heart slips by small degrees. And then number three, you forget about an old love when you have a new love. Point number three, you forget about an old love when you have a new love. Look again at chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. What happened to their love for God? How did they forget about God? They found a new love. They found a new love. Let me just read you a little bit about exactly what's going on in this passage. And this is a commentary where I found out a little bit more about the practice of worship for Baal and Ashtaroth. And this is Dale Ralph Davis. Some of y'all might know him. This is a little bit about Baal. Baal was the god of storm and fertility. And for the Canaanites, of course, fertility was the name of the game. Fertility of crops and livestock and family. Baal, nature god that he was, naturally had a female consort, Ashtaroth, or Ashtart. In Canaanite theology and agriculture, fertility of the land depended upon the sexual relationship between Baal and his consort. The revival of nature was due to the sexual intercourse between Baal and his partner. The idea of Canaanite worship was like this, that hence the Canaanites practiced sacred prostitution as part of their worship. The idea was that the worship between someone and the sacred prostitute would encourage the divine couple, and therefore grain and wine and children would flow again. Now, with that as the backdrop, I wonder why Israel was so attracted to Baal and Asheroth worship. Old love drives away new love. And you know, one of the temptations that we have looking at this passage, this one that I have looking at this passage, is you read it from where we're sitting and go, they were foolish. Only idiots would go serve a God. What else does God have to do to prove His love to you? He brought you out from the land of Egypt. He gave you this land. Anytime you go anywhere, if you do what He says, you go and conquer. Why would you follow after another God? And I think that one of the things that we learn here in this passage is that desire is more powerful than wisdom. Desire is more powerful than wisdom. Logically, it makes no sense. But their hearts were being turned away from God. The test case for this, and I would encourage you to look at this in your own Bible, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, all the way up to chapter 11, when we read about the story of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. He had wisdom that we can't fathom. Yet his heart was turned away from God. You forget about an old love when you have a new love. Why don't people change? Why do people forget about God? Why do you forget about God? It's a new love problem. And the one thing that I want for you this morning, and I want for my own heart, is to legitimately put God to the test and ask this question. Is He worthy of your affection? Is that thing that your heart is obsessed about right now that's this jogging in the back of your mind and it's keeping your attention potentially away from what I'm saying right now, is that more worthy than God? Which leads me to the final point this morning, is that you may forget about God, but He has not forgotten about you. You may forget about God, but He has not forgotten about you. The most striking verse in this passage is verse 16, which says, "The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." Did they ask for it? Did they deserve it? What's beautiful and complex about the nature of God is that He loves His people so much that when they turn away from Him, He is burning hot mad. He is angry. He is fired up. He has an explosive anger and a jealousy. And that always comes with the territory when you're thinking about true love. Imagine if a man catches his wife with another man, he's not just going to shake it off. He's going to be furious because of the love that He has for her. And God is furious with His people because He loves them. He is jealous. And yet, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of the fact that they spit in His eye and chase another God, He raises up a judge to come and save them. Just as one man wrote, "To have a God who loves His people is to have a jealous God. The only way to cast out old love is with new love." And what you see in verse 16 of this chapter is a grace beyond words. It's a grace beyond words. And what it forces us to do is to examine our loves and to see which one is more worthy. Because the testimony of the book of Judges is this. There comes a judge, and he fails, or she fails. And there comes another judge, and they fail. Because that judge didn't have the power to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And all of this was a foretaste for the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would come and judge and redeem his people, except he would have the power to change their hearts and turn them back to God. And what we have in the testimony of God the Father is a God who asked His Son to go and die. And what we have in the testimony of God the Son is a God who was willing to go and bleed and give Himself up. And what we have in God the Spirit is someone who was willing to empower the work of Jesus Christ, that whenever He rose again from the dead and ascended to the throne of the universe and could say, all of this is mine, all of this is in my control, and I did it for you. Is there any other love like that? No. There's no love more worthy. And this is what I want you to know, that when you have forgotten about God, He has not forgotten about you. That the testimony of this book, the testimony of this God, is that He loves you with an overwhelming love. And what I would beg of you today is that you would surrender all that you have in your life to Him, so that you don't have to meet an angry God, but that you meet a God who opens His arm wide and says, welcome, my good and faithful servant, my son and my daughter. The story of the judges is the story of an almighty, holy, angry God who shows a ridiculous amount of grace to people who do not deserve it. So how do we transition out? Well, I want to end where I began. You see, one of the problems with that couple that is getting a divorce is that I really believe that they're confused about love. You see, I don't think you fall in love. I think you choose to love. Another way to say that is, I don't think love is an accident. I think it's a decision. God set His affections on His people. And what I would ask you today to do is to guard your heart and aim it towards God. Two pieces of application. Number one, I know that there's got to be someone in this room that has never surrendered all of their life to Jesus Christ. I want to beg you today, there is no other love like this. Go find one. You won't. Turn your life over to the King who was willing to come and die. But for those of you who do know Jesus Christ, and perhaps some of the things that was said today about a heart slipping struck true with you, I would encourage you to do this. Can I be honest with you for a minute? I woke up early this morning, prayed about coming here, reviewed the sermon. Come and I preach to you today. I'm going to leave here in just a little while. I'm going to go back over to Irmo, South Carolina. I'm going to lead one of our small groups this evening. And when I wake up in the morning, my heart is going to be indifferent towards God, just like yours. One of the things that we have to do every single day is to come to the Lord and say, Father, my heart is slipping. I don't want it to slip. I confess that to you. And as I meditate on your word this morning, would you bring me back to the only love that's worthy? And listen, I'm supposed to be the pastor, right? I have to do this every single day. Your heart will slip. Make the choice. Don't let it. Guard your heart. Aim it towards God. He's the only one who's worthy. Father in heaven, as we think about who you are, think about the gospel of your Son, we pray, Father, that the power of your Spirit and the testimony of Jesus Christ would woo us to you. And I pray now, even as we take the Lord's Supper, that we would be able to taste and see the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.